Rich. Thank you to the praise team. Great, great lead-in for worship. We are, we've been learning from the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, so if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to give a quick summary of the chapter so far and going to tell you a story. Now, some people actually accuse me of my stories not being connected to what I'm talking about, but this is intimately connected, and they always are, at least in my own head. All my stories are connected to what I'm talking about. I hope I can get it into your head. We'll see. All right, so in the ninth chapter, here's kind of a quick summary of where we're at. I've shared with you that the Gospel of Luke, written by a non-Jewish person, a Gentile person, is written for the purpose of convincing the reader that Jesus came to save not just Jewish people, but to save all people. And so he, not being Jewish, is very interested in the salvation of his own soul and of people like him. And so he writes the Gospel of Luke to present the gospel to the whole world. Here in the ninth chapter, I've shared with you that this is the hinge chapter. This is the heart of the argument. This is, if you're going to just know one chapter, know Luke chapter 9. This is everything rises and falls on this ninth chapter. And so in the beginning of the ninth chapter, Jesus gets ready and tells his disciples that you need to be, he doesn't use the word church, but you need to be the church now. And so the church, the first thing that he says is, the church needs to be a sent people. The church needs to be sent into the world. And so he sends them out. And their mission is twofold, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so he sends them out into the world to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he says, he tells them, before they even start, as you get sent into the world as the church, you're going to meet two kinds of people. You're going to meet people who will listen what you're saying, and you're going to meet people who won't listen to what you're saying. He then even tells them how to respond as they live a sent life. He says, if you go and you share the gospel of Jesus with someone and they want to listen, they actually want to have the conversation with you, then this is a relationship of peace. He would call it a house of peace. And you're to stay with that person and share and help them to be nurtured in what it means to be a Christian. But if you go to someone's home or you go to talk with someone and it's very clear that they don't want to listen, then you are to shake the dust off your feet and simply go to the next home. You are a sent person. You don't linger any longer than is necessary with people who don't want to listen. Now, you and I know that in this world where we live, there are two kinds of people in the world. Nothing's changed. It's still the same. You know, I always tell everybody in the church, there's two things that we never talk about, right? What are the two things, you know this, what are the two things that friends never talk about? Politics and religion, right? We don't ever talk about politics and religion. Baloney. I know that we're afraid of losing friendships and relationships if we do. Jesus would say, so be it. We are to live as a sent people. The purpose of the church, and I shared this last week, is your purpose in life is not an accumulation of assets. We're not here to build an asset base so that there's more of this world left for the people after us than there was when. That Jesus doesn't ever say anything like that. Our business is people and their souls. And so in the beginning of the ninth chapter, Jesus tells Luke, through Luke, to the disciples, live as a sent people. Go into the world, preach the kingdom, and then you also heal the sick. And then he says something. He says, and I will give you all of the authority and the power that you need to be successful. So I'm going to tell you a story. I used to live in northern New Jersey, and there are five children in my family. So I have two brothers and two sisters, and I'm number two. And so on this particular day, I was 8 years old. On this particular day, we were all home, you know, and my dad had three jobs, and my mom worked a full-time job, and so often as children, we were home alone. And whenever we were home alone, all five of us, from age 10 all the way down to probably 3, maybe even 2, my sister, Nina, was the boss. Well, you know how I am with people who are my boss. That tends not to work out very well. So my sister, Nina, is generally the boss. Well, this particular day, we were all home, the whole family, mom, dad, everybody's home. And Nina's upstairs with my mom, and my mom is teaching her how to sew. And the next thing I know, I hear Nina scream, and my mom go, no, no. And Nina had run a sewing needle through her finger, okay? And so here's what happened. My dad comes running into me, and he says, we need to take your sister to the hospital. You're in charge. I'm 8, okay? And you know how I am when I'm in charge of something. Okay, it's going to be a mess. So here we go. My dad leaves, and as he's closing the door, he says, I want you to sit down and don't do anything till I get home. All right. So we sat down, and me sitting down, that's like 5 minutes, okay? I'm done sitting down, so I'm going to have to do something. So I'm going to do something safe. So I took my brother Rick, my brother Steve, and my sister Nancy out back to play some baseball. That's safe, right? You ever play? All right, so I decided, I'm a boss now, so I assign everybody their position. Nancy's the catcher, I'm the batter, Rick's the pitcher, and Steven's out in the outfield. Simple. And I told Nancy, your job is to catch the ball. Rick's going to throw the ball, and your job is to catch it. And if I miss, you throw the ball back to him, right? So I'm batter up, Rick throws the ball, Nancy goes to catch it. Oh, yeah. And I clocked her right across the top of her head and split her head wide open. Okay? So me being who I am, learning well from my family, I looked at Rick and I said, Rick, you're in charge. And I got into my dad's Rambler, which was a stick shift. I'm 8. Put Nancy with a rag over her head in the driver's seat, told her to lay down. I've seen my dad drive, but I have never, ever even been close to driving anything, even a lawnmower. So I put the key in the ignition. It's a stick shift. Turned the key, and back then, it moved and went right through the garage door. And I remember seeing my dad use his feet, so I put the clutch in, turned the car on, got it going. So I moved the thing. I moved it, didn't know where I was moving it, put it in reverse, and knocked down the stone wall that was holding up the driveway. With that, the neighbor comes running over and says, wait, what are you doing? What are you doing? He goes, everybody, get in the car. So we all got in the neighbor's car, and he took us down to St. Clair's Hospital, which is where my mother worked. And so we're all in the emergency room, and I hear over the loudspeaker, May, that's my mom, May, the rest of your family's in cubicle 7. So, what's the problem with the story there? I know I'm the problem, I generally am. So, what's the problem with the story? The problem is, I wanted to proceed and do something that I was never authorized or empowered to do. You see that? I was never trained, authorized, or empowered to do it. And one of the reasons that we sometimes fail to live out our lives as a sent people is we think we're not authorized or empowered to do it. We think we're going to mess it up. And the truth is, and Jesus makes this very clear, he doesn't have a seminar. He doesn't have a convention telling everybody what to say. He says, I authorize you to live as a sent person. You now go into the world and preach the kingdom of God. You find out who's willing to listen and who's willing not to listen. And you all know people, both of those people. They're in your life right now. If they're willing to listen, you sit with them. If they're not willing to listen, you present it and move on. So what I want to do today is I'm going to read a little more from the Gospel of Luke, and then I'm going to give you a tool for you to take home to help you a little bit. So this is Luke chapter 9, and Jesus has told them, when you go, don't take anything with you. Remember that? That was a couple weeks ago. Don't take anything with you. And the reason that's important is because the whole process for it to be effective for the kingdom of God has got to be an act of trust. trust not in your own abilities or in your own wisdom, your own knowledge, or your own ability to speak, but complete trust in God. And so you really can't take stuff with you. In fact, anything of this world that you grab a hold of and you try to take with you becomes an obstacle in your life later on. It becomes something that you have to figure out how to let it behind you. Whatever it is, you can't accumulate something and think that's going to be your security moving forward if you're going to live as a sent person. Those things have to be left behind. He even tells them, don't take any food with you. Why? Because they have to be responsible. He's going to tell them, you got to feed these 5,000 people. Well, you just told us not to bring any food. But that's the point. You can't carry these things with you into tomorrow. And we all have that kind of stuff, those kinds of assets that we've been accumulating. So now he's going to tell this a tremendous passage. And I think this is the heart of the argument. Chapter 9 is the hinge chapter. This particular passage today is the heart of what Luke is trying to teach us. And so here he asks a question. He goes, and I'm going to read now. This is verse 18 and following in Luke chapter 9. He says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? And you know, and if you were to go live as a sent person walking out into this life and just simply start asking people who they think Jesus is, you'd get a lot of different answers. You get a lot of different answers, even from church people. You get a lot of different answers to that question. And then, so they respond. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets of long ago that has come back to life. And a lot of that is stuff that people say today. I'm going to get into that in just a minute. And then comes the question that you and I should be able to answer. What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Could you answer that question? See, because that is the basic, fundamental question of the time. And we're going to talk about it in just a second. And Peter answers him. He says, you are the Christ of God. And here's the thing about Peter. He blurts it out. He's right, but he has no idea what he's talking about. That's kind of normal Peter stuff. He blurts it out, you're the Christ. Well, yes, Jesus is the Christ. But for Peter, in his mind, that means that Jesus is going to rule in a kingdom of this world. He's going to ride into Rome. He's going to take over the government, and he's going to have a rule of authority in this world, and the world will finally be at peace. Jesus never says he's going to do that. He obviously didn't do it. He never intended to do it. That's not what he's all about. He's not here to change your this world. That's not what he's about. But he is the Christ. And so he feels it's necessary to explain to Peter Peter's answer. In other words, Peter gave him an answer, but he doesn't really know what he's saying. And so Jesus is going to explain what it means to be the Christ. Listen to how he does it. Peter answered, the Christ of God. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone, and he said, this is the Messiah, the Christ. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. I really do pray that the truth of what Jesus says begins to enter into your life and your heart and your soul and the opportunity that is before you. Did you all get a card that looked like this? If you did not get a card, would you raise your hand so that Pam can give you a card? This is something that I want you to have. That means you either came in late, probably came in late. Thank you. Am I right? Yeah. All right. Pam, there's some people need cards. Just keep them up while I start to talk, okay? This is an important card. All right, so who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's the basic question of life. You should ask people, who do you think Jesus is? You should really be asking people that. That's one of the things it means to be a person who lives sent. You should not wait for people to start a conversation about Jesus with you. You should ask people, who do you think Jesus is? Let them answer you. Listen and let them answer you. But I think it's important for you to be able to answer that question yourself. So what I'm going to share with you over the next 10 or 15 minutes is not my opinion. This is not Ernie's opinion. This is 2,000 years of Christian doctrine where churches have agreed to the basic premises of what it means to be a Christian and who Jesus is. So it's not my opinion. I'm going to read you some scriptures that talk about these things, but I want you to know so that you know for yourself and for the people that you meet. So there are three pictures on your card. Okay, everybody got one now? Good. There's a Christmas picture, there's a Good Friday picture, and that last picture is not a bucking bronco. That is Jesus on a white horse throwing a lightning bolt. So we're going to talk about these three answers. This is who Jesus is. He says he's these things, okay? He says it himself. So that's how I know it's not my opinion. The first, Jesus is the incarnate God. Jesus is God. He's not, and he actually denies this, he's not a teacher, he's not a rabbi, he's not a prophet. He's God. And so this first part that I want you to understand is something that you can help, because people who believe in God, there are lots of people who believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus was God. And so when you ask them, who is Jesus, their answer to you will be, and you'll know this right away, their answer, they believe in God, they know about Jesus, and so they'll tell you Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a teacher. But they will not tell you that Jesus was God. This is an answer for everyone who believes in God who's not a Christian, regardless of their religion. Whether it's Judaism, Islam, it doesn't matter what religion it is. Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon Church, they don't think Jesus was God. They think he was, and they'll say this, they think he was a prophet. Well, that's not what Jesus says about himself. And so I'm going to share with you one of the things that Jesus says about himself. And this is from the Gospel of John, the first chapter. You might want to write that on your card. Incarnate God, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Read it. It says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And some of you know this. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were created. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus was God. He wasn't just a man. He was all of God that could be contained in bodily form. The writer to the letters like Colossians and Philippians, they confirm this over and over again. The early church believed that Jesus was God. And so if we're at a church, even a church, or we're with people who are proclaiming something different from that, they're not Christians, no matter what label they carry. They're not. They may even want to tell you they are. And the Mormon Church will do this. They will tell you they're Christians, but they will deny that Jesus was God. Well, they're not Christians. The first thing, who is Jesus? He is Almighty God in human form. And so listen to this. Jesus, being found as, he took the very nature of a servant, and being found in human likeness, he had the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. And so in Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells us that God emptied himself of his godliness and took on a human form and filled that human form with all of him that could make it into that body. This is all of God that could make it into human form. So he's not just a man. He's man-God, God-man. Puts it this way in another place. For by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, that is the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile unto himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, enemies in your own minds because of your evil behavior. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Continue in your faith. And so the writers of the New Testament, they make it very, very clear over and over again that Jesus is all of God that can be contained in human form. That's the first thing. So when you think to yourself, who is Jesus? You ask somebody that question. You listen to what they say. Even if they're people who have been in a church all their life, you got to listen to what they say. If you're going to live as a sent person, you listen to what they say. If they tell you he was a good man, if they tell you he taught good things, if they tell you he was a prophet who foretold the future, they don't understand who he is. You should help them. He is Almighty God in flesh. That's the first thing. Second thing, if you look at your pictures, is the crucifixion. This is the second argument, and this is the argument of the day. It was the argument in Jesus' day as well, of secular humanists. And it works like this. We believe, as Christians, that Jesus is the Savior of our souls. That's the second thing, that Jesus is the Savior of our souls. Well, in order for you to say that, you make some assumptions that other people don't make. And this is what I would present to anyone who claims to be an atheist. And the world is filled with them now. People who say, I don't need God, there's no God, God is a stumbling block to our future. And it works like this. As a Christian, I believe that I need a Savior. I believe that. And in order for me to believe that, I'm going to have to believe that I'm not all that. That I am a sinful person who needs a righteous Savior. I have to believe that. See, and we live in a world, now you ask someone, and if their answer to you is, I don't believe in God, I'm going to tell you what, their problem is the cross. Their real problem is the cross. Because they don't believe that God would create a world where bad things happen. So they think secular humanism has drawn the conclusion that I can create a better world because I'm smart enough to do it. And so we have created now a world without God. And when you want to have a world without God, and you work toward having a world without God, guess what you get? A world without God. And when you create a world without God, who gets to decide what's right and wrong? You do. You get to decide what's right in your own eyes and what's wrong in your own eyes. And so do you, and so do you, and so do you, and so do you. And you know what? It may not match. And so we create tribes based on people who agree with what I've decided already. And there are two kinds of people in this world. There are people who are going to listen to the truth. You are a sinful person in need of transformation. You need this in your life. Jesus died to fulfill what you need, so that you can be at peace with your Maker. And so, secular humanists say, I don't need no stinking God. I can do this myself. And so they create a world in their own image so that it would become what they've decided it needs to become. You do know that people have been doing this forever, right? Yeah, yeah. This is an old problem. This is a human problem. If you think for a second that we can create a society without God that is beneficial to the human beings who live in that society, you are sorely mistaken. It has never happened, and it cannot happen. It cannot. It will fail. So now the third picture, the third dilemma. First, who's Jesus? Jesus is Almighty God who came to this world. Second, Jesus is the Savior of my soul. He came to deliver me from my sin that I might live unto him. He's the Savior of my soul. Third, that guy on the white horse throwing lightning bolts. He is coming back again. And there's plenty of people in church who don't like this third part of Jesus. And so they don't talk about it. He's coming back again, and he's coming for purpose. And he's coming for a reason. Okay? So anybody who tells you otherwise doesn't understand what Jesus says about himself. And it works like this. There are good and evil forces at work in this universe. There are forces that are vying for your soul. And they want you. And there is a battle for your eternity. And there is a heaven and a hell. And Jesus is coming back to receive his family so that his family can be taken home. That's why he's coming. To defeat evil, finally, and bring his family home. It's as simple as that. That's what he says about it. And the road is narrow, and few will find it. He says these things over and over again. Not many are going to make it. Some who think they know me don't really know me. And so the third thing I would share with you is when he comes back, when it's my time or your time or our time as a society, when he comes, there's a couple things that you need to know about what's going to happen, just to make it clear. First of all, God is right now taking notes. Did you know that? He's taking notes. What's he writing down? Writing down your stuff. Writing down your stuff, writing down my stuff. Writing down the good, the bad, the ugly, what I think, what I do, and what I say. Writing it all down. And I am going to be held accountable for all of my thoughts and actions. All of them. Every single one of them. No secrets. Nothing's hidden. It's all there. Boom. On the table. And anyone in their life, you or anyone you know, who has acknowledged these first two things, that Jesus is God, come to this world to be my Savior, to save me from my sins. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Anyone who believes this, anyone who's willing to listen to this and follow after this, they're going to have their name written in a special book. It's called the Book of Life. And so my time and your time looks like this. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, it starts like this. He's coming back. What's he coming back with? He's coming back with two books. First book, he's written notes. He's got notes on everything in your life. Everything in your life, everybody. Past, present, future, everybody's life. He's got it all written down. And so, now you're going to be held accountable. Well, Ernie, what were you thinking when you picked up the keys to the Rambler? And you know, on and on and on and on and on and on. It would be like, oh, how much stuff? There's a lot of stuff in my life. There's a lot of stuff. You know, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of stuff in my life that, especially the secret things that nobody else knows, goodness sakes, I don't want that written down. So, here we go, through my life. And in the midst of all this, I happen to know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to share with you how I know that. I know that it's written there. And I know what Jesus says about. If my name is written in that book, then instead of me receiving what I deserve as a sinful man and the punishment that is mine, instead of that happening, Jesus stands up, puts his arm around me, and he steps in between me and my judgment. He becomes my advocate. He's on my side. And he puts his arm around me, and he says, this one is mine. I know him, and he knows me. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. Those of you who know me, my kids are back there. I got a long way to go. But I know Jesus, and I love Jesus. And see, and I live my life according to what Jesus teaches me. I don't want to live my life in my own eyes. I don't want that. That's too much responsibility. So he steps in and he gets me. If you're a person who hasn't made this understanding and this relationship work in your life, you don't really know Jesus, you know, maybe even you've been coming to church, but you don't really know Jesus. You don't really know what I'm talking about. Well, then guess what? When your time comes and the books get opened and things start to get read and you're held accountable for every thought, word, and deed of your life, you have no one stepping in between. There is no advocate for you because he doesn't know you. You don't know him. It's really just that simple. And so you get what you said all your life. I can do this without Jesus. I can do this without God. Fine. That's exactly what you get. You get to stand before the judgment seat without Jesus. You called it. And everybody that you know, they need to be given that same opportunity. We live as people sent. We're to be sent into the world. And so I would encourage you this week, I would challenge you. You find somebody, stranger or someone that you know. You find someone and you ask them this question. Don't wait for someone else to initiate this. You have been given the authority and the power to be successful at this. He promises that. You find someone and you ask them, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? You listen. Listen to what they say. Listen carefully to their answer. And they're going to tell you one of two things. They think Jesus was a good teacher. Well, now your answer is, well, I think he was more than that. He tells us that he was God. You see if they're willing to listen. Or they're going to tell you, I don't believe in God. And you know what? That may be true now. It may be. But that's not forever true. It's not. Everybody eventually believes in God. Everybody. It just depends. You know, they're all going to kneel. Everybody's going to kneel down. Believers and non-believers are all going to kneel. Some of them are going to kneel in rejoicing, and some are going to kneel in sorrow. Way it is. Here's my take on this. When the white horse comes riding over the hill, I want to rejoice in that. I want to be happy that's coming. I don't want to look at that and go, uh-oh, I was wrong. And neither the people that you love. They don't really want that. Let me tell you why I think most people tell you they don't believe in God. They've made a confusion in their life. They equate God with church. And you know what? I don't blame them for not believing in church. I don't blame them for that at all. We're one of the reasons they're saying they don't believe in God, after all. Most people, they think they're smart enough to do it without God. And they might be smart enough to get through most of the problems of this life. But in the end, that is an asset they don't get to take with them. They may think that they have a strong enough will or character that they don't need support in their life. Karl Marx said that Jesus is the opiate of the people. Right? Yeah. It's like being here this morning is just numbing you to reality. No, 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 Mr. Marks. Here's the reality. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. I'm not weak when I tell you that. I'm not ignorant. I'm not stupid. I know what's coming. And I want to rejoice when I see the horse and its rider. I encourage you, challenge you. When you meet people this week, ask them, just ask them, who's Jesus? It will take you 15 seconds to know whether or not to continue that conversation. It will not take you long. It's going to be fast. But I challenge you to do it anyway. Let it sit. 2 days later, do you think about that question, who's Jesus? I'm a little obnoxious about it. So here we are. Jesus says, Peter says, you're the Christ. Jesus says, you're right. You're right, I am. But let me tell you what that means. Here's what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. I must suffer at the hands of men. I must be handed over to the authorities and be crucified and die upon the cross and resurrect again from the dead. That is the gospel right there. That's the heart of Luke's argument. You must confess with your lips and believe in your heart, and then you shall be saved. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask for your richest blessing upon your words. I pray, Lord, that we would live as a sent people, walking forth not in our own wisdom or even in our own words, but in the authority that you have given us to be your people in the midst of this community, a sent people who so love those around us that we are willing to take the risk and ask the simple question, who is Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? And listen carefully to what they say. I pray your richest blessing, God. Let all that we think and say and do bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're going to continue our worship, Rich, with our tithes and offerings unto our Lord. I want to remind you, put your blue card in there. We look at those every single week. And I pray for them 3-4 weeks out. You know, so some 2-3 weeks ago, I still got them, and I'm still praying your prayers for you. We want to know that you're here, and many of you know. We follow up with that. If we miss you a couple weeks, you should get a phone call. If you don't get a phone call, it's because you haven't given us your phone number. Shame on you. You should do that. All right? So we pray for God's richest blessing on the fellowship of this church, the fellowship of believers. Let's worship him with our offering.